Well, I hope you still have your Bibles open to John chapter 20. If not, please turn there. John chapter 20. I don't know what I'm going to do when Easter comes, because we've been talking about Easter for 4 or 5 weeks, so we'll see. As we start this section in John chapter 20, starting around verse 10, all the different points in your bulletin, I'm talking to myself. I am so thankful that when I stand up here, I don't have to have all these things mastered, because if that was the case, I would not be here today. The Word is what you have to master, not me. So as we look at this first point in dealing with Mary Magdalene around the tomb and her tears that she's going through, the first point I have here in the outline is this. The Bible is telling us through this section, stop doubting and believe. Stop doubting and believe. How many times this week have you dealt with stuff where you've just doubted? And that's what I do all the time. Stop doubting and believe. Now, the disciples at this point are in a state of just chaos. They're running around. They don't know what's going on. They've heard a lot of different things. They're trying to gather information, put pieces together. Peter and John have gone home. They believe that Jesus is alive, but that's all at this point. They haven't seen him. Mary goes back to the tomb again. And Mary is just hanging around the grave. You've done that. Why would you do that? Well, Mary loved Jesus. That's why. Mary was seeking Jesus, and she found him. So if you're seeking Jesus, you will find him. But to understand Mary, you have to put yourself in her shoes, because when Jesus died, she died. Now, the disciples, they spent 3 years with him, 24 hours a day, 8 days a week. When Jesus died, their faith died. They scattered. What are they thinking about? Well, we had our life all planned, and we thought we were going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ, and now it's all over, and what are we going to do now? Well, I guess I could go back to fishing. I had a career at that before. I guess I can go back. Where'd I put all that stuff? Where are those nets? Where's the rods? Where are the reels? But Mary's faith died, and her hope died. But you know it didn't die? Her love didn't die. Her love for Jesus did not die. Jesus saved her. She appreciates that. At this point, and this is a problem, but we all find ourselves there at times. At this point, her love is stronger than her faith. And that can be a problem. Now, it's good to have strong love, but her faith isn't as strong. But love is holding her at the tomb, not faith. Now, the next point that I want you to see in your outline is so true. There are so many times when our tears and our fears are just not necessary. They're useless. How many times does something happen in our life and we read the worst possible conclusion into it? We jump to conclusions. We will not let anyone comfort us with the truth and with the facts. I wonder if that's what Mary's doing here today. As we study Mary, look and see if that's what's going on here. Let's look at chapter 20, verse 11, please. Let's start there. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. Now this meeting is unique to John. We don't find it in the other Gospels. Mary now returns to the tomb alone for a second time. And quite frankly, she shouldn't be alone there. The world should be there. There should be hundreds and thousands of people there. But they aren't there. Two men came, but they left, they've gone back, and now Mary is there alone. Mary just will not leave the tomb. Why? Peter and John went home, Mary stays. Where's his body? She doesn't know. It was bad enough that they killed him, tortured him, tore his body to pieces, but now even his body is gone. And John writes that she is weeping. That's the same word that he uses with Mary in Bethany with the tomb of Lazarus. It's the same word. In the Greek, it means to wail, sobbing, heartbroken. Mary's heart is broken. Now, maybe that's where you are today. Maybe you're dealing with something in your life and you are just heartbroken. So what does she do? She sits down and she just starts weeping. Now, why did she stay around an empty tomb? Her love for Christ has moved her to stay around the last place where he was, where his body was, where it has last been seen. Her love for Christ now, though, is about to be rewarded and honored. And there's a lesson here for all of us. If you honor Jesus, he will honor you. Now, let's go on, verse 12. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head, one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. Isn't it interesting? She sees angels, and she isn't scared. She isn't moved by it. I've never seen an angel. Has anyone in here ever seen an angel? I haven't seen an angel. Maybe you have. We never know. But she isn't scared. Isn't it interesting? Don't ever let anyone tell you that the Bible doesn't hold up and honor women. The angel appeared only to women, never to men. This is the only time that we find angels in John's gospel. Notice where they are seated, at the head and at the feet. This is a picture or an image of the covenant that we're studying on Sunday nights. Voss said this, "They are placed like cherubim on the mercy seat that covered between themselves the spot where the Lord lay." So God, in a way, is giving us a new mercy seat. Not the tomb, but the Christ of the tomb. Jesus paid for your sins. He paid for mine. He's opened the door to heaven, to God, for you and for me. And it's a duty of angels to announce God's plan at important turning points in history. All right, let's go on and see what the angels have to say in verse 13. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" So why are you crying? So the angels now ask her a question. The angels are not asking the question because they're looking for an answer. Notice that two angels talking to her does not change her emotions. It doesn't touch her emotional state. So the question is there to help her understand. They're trying to make her think. They're saying, "Mary, look around at all the evidence." Well, now let's look at Mary's answer in 13. "Why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." He's dead. He's gone. But notice her words. "My Lord, and I don't know." This is personal for Mary. Nothing can comfort her in her present state. We also see how powerful grief can be. And we have to learn a lesson. We all are going to have times where we are going to grieve. It's part of life. We're made that way. We're emotional beings. But we cannot let, as Christians, we cannot let our grief overcome our faith. Listen to Psalm 34:18. "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted." Is that you? "And he saves those who are crushed in spirit." Are you crushed today? That's where Mary is. Let's go verse 14. "When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus." So in her grief, she did not recognize Jesus. She's looking for a body, not a live man, not a live Savior. She isn't looking for a resurrection. Now in 15, notice what Jesus said. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" The very same question. Why the same question? For the same reason. Why didn't she recognize him? She didn't recognize him by sight. She didn't recognize him by sound. One, she didn't expect him to be alive. She didn't expect him to be back from the dead. Her unbelief has blinded her. So again, at this point, her grief is stronger than her faith. She needs to be careful. We need to be careful when we find ourselves there. She saw two angels. It wasn't enough. McGee said, Mary is single-minded in her grief. Do you remember the road to Emmaus? Jesus walked and talked and they didn't recognize him again. But now let's give Mary some credit. She's crying. Why is she crying? Because she loves Jesus. But she's also crying because she does not believe. She's saying he's dead. So seeing two angels does not change her emotional state. And this is a picture of many believers today. Many, many times we worry when there's no need to worry. There's no reason to worry. And what we should be saying is, Lord, give me the faith to wait on you and trust you and see what your plan is for my life and show me your will. Do we really believe that all things work together for good? Do we really have the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, which is love, joy, peace, patience? Jacob said, Joseph is dead. All is against me. All is against me. Yet he lived to see Joseph and thank God for it. So in 15, Mary, we would want to say to you, you're upset because there isn't a body there, but for you, Mary, the absence of a body is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. Notice how respectful she is in 15. Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away. Sir, it's respectful. It's a very touching statement. I will go to him. She doesn't use his name. Why? Because everyone knows who she's talking about. She thinks she's talking to the gardener. She's not interested in a gardener. She's thinking about a dead body. Now also, think about what she's been through. She's been crying for 3 days. She's probably had very little to no sleep. And she said, tell me where he is, and I will go get him. Well, how are you going to do that, Mary? A dead body with 100 pounds of spices on it, and you are going to go get him. Yet Jesus is right there, and she's still crying. Her tears are unnecessary at this point. All of her fear, her anxiety, her worry is not needed. But yet, her tears are going to move Jesus, and he's going to reward her. Look at verse 16. And Jesus said to her, Mary. One word, folks. Now think about this. One word is all it took to turn her grief into joy that fast. Just one word. One word, Mary. He called her by name. Now when he called her by name, she recognized him. Jesus knows her name. Now, Jesus knows your name. All he had to do was speak her name. If you're a child of God today, he knows your name. Because the sheep hear his voice and recognize him. John 10. Let me give you an application at this point. Today, do you call people by name? We need to remember and learn people's names and call them by name. Some of us are better at it than others. Some of you are great at that. Some of you I know we're not as good at that. But Jesus called people by name, and that's what he wants us to do. Our job is to live like Jesus, imitate Jesus, and he called people by name. Now, if you're not good at it, get better at it. Find a way. I need to get better at it. I need to make notes. When people visit this church, do you write down their name and remember to call them by name? That's what we need to do. Learn to do this, folks. People like to hear their name. So Jesus opens her eyes by calling her name. Jesus uses people's names, and so should we. Now, why didn't she recognize him? Well, first of all, she's looking in her own direction. She can't take her eyes off of the tomb. Now, when we look at a grave, that's not where our loved one is. The real person is in heaven, but we can't let our tears blind us to the truth. God made us to be emotional beings, and we should be emotional beings, but we cannot let our grief and our tears blind us to the truth. Never let your tears blind you to the glory of God. Don't forget about heaven. When you're at a graveside and you're working with a loved one that you've lost, don't forget about heaven. Because for the Christian, it isn't goodbye, it's until we meet again. And that could be any time. We could have a heart attack tomorrow. If you're older, it's going to be less time than someone that's younger, most likely. Listen to what McGee said about this, and I had never thought about it this way. He said, "I am of the opinion that if the Lord should tarry and all of us go through the doorway of death, our bodies will be raised when he calls us by name someday." I never thought about that. That Jesus would call us from the grave by using our names. Come forth, Bob, Susan, whoever it may be, a name. All right, let's look at 16. Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Now notice, she turns towards him. Did one of the angels, let me use some imagination for a minute. Did one of the angels kind of smile and point towards him? She's sitting there, so where is he? Where's the body? Mary, right there. Or did one of the angels make a motion, Mary, you might just want to turn around a little bit. The one you're looking for is right there, standing behind you. Teacher. So today, are you looking for something or are you looking for someone? Mary was looking for something. Mary was looking for a body. What she got was better than that. What she got was someone. Because, folks, Christianity is about a person, not a thing. It isn't about a ceremony. It isn't about religion. It's more than that. It's about spirituality, a walk with Jesus Christ. It's about a personal relationship. And with her, one word turned her around. Mary. So, that fast, now Mary has her own resurrection, and that fast her faith comes running back. So today, have you had your resurrection experience with Jesus Christ today? Are you talking about a thing, a body, or a person? Now, I want you to see that Mary did what Jesus told her to do. Look at verse 17, please. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Now, many times, we Presbyterians can be a bit dry. Would you admit that? Our Baptist friends really do a lot better job at putting some emotion into something than some of our Presbyterian friends do. Look at verse 19. Mary went to the disciples and said, "I have seen the Lord." You think that's what she did? I don't think so. I think she's, "I've seen the Lord, I've seen the Lord, I've seen the Lord." That's probably what she did. She probably put a little bit of motion in it, but he asked her to do something, and she obeyed. So in the Greek, she has a job to do. Go and tell this message, which is the greatest message in the world. Now, folks, this is Christianity. This is the message of Christ. Hey, John, guess what? I've seen the Lord. Jesus lives. Now, for us, it should be, we should be able to say, Christ lives in me. Because a Christian is one who can say, I have seen the Lord. So today, have you seen the Lord? It doesn't mean knowing about Christ. It means knowing Him. So the Bible wants you to find comfort and know that your faith is based on solid evidence. You can stand up to anyone in our culture that wants to come after you and attack your Christianity. You've got the evidence you need to stand up to anyone. But more than that, that evidence should lead us to God's Word. It should lead us to Jesus Christ. So with this is personal with Mary. Is it personal with you? Is it personal with me? Mary thought that Jesus was dead. Now listen to Psalm 30, verse 5. Psalm 30, verse 5. Mary had this available to her. For his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, and nights are not short periods of time. It could be dark 8, 9, 10 hours nighttime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. So as we deal with our loved ones, we don't weep because our loved ones have gone to heaven. We weep because they've left us and we miss them. But in verse 17, he gives her some instructions. Look at it, please. Jesus said to her, stop clinging to me. Stop clinging to me. It's an imperative. It's a command. Stop clinging to me. Why? And it's a little bit difficult to deal with because in just a few hours, he's going to say to Thomas, hey, Thomas, look, see, touch. But Mary, I think, is just holding on for dear life. She thought she had lost him and now he's back. And he's saying to her, it's okay, Mary. I'm not leaving yet. We have more time together. You can let go. However, I do think there's more going on here. Jesus is establishing a new relationship with Mary, just like he established a new relationship with his mother. Mary must now learn to live without the physical presence of Jesus, just like you do and just like I do. She must walk by faith and not by sight. So Mary, I'm not back to stay. My physical appearance with you is temporary. My relationship is going to change. But he gives her three commands. And this would be a great outline for a sermon right here. The three commands are stop, go, tell. Wouldn't that be a great outline? We can come back and have another message under that. Stop, go, and tell. We've already looked at stop. Let's look at go. Now, I want you to look at the verse again before I dig into it. Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them. Now, I want you to focus on this for just a minute. Jesus kindly and graciously speaks of his disciples. Now, go and give them a message. Now, notice what he calls them. He calls them his brothers. Now that is a powerful word, not used before in John in this particular sense. Here it's used to describe one's family. Now think about this. These are the same men that deserted him when he needed them the most. They ran away, scared to death, nowhere to be found. If there was any time Christ needed these men, it was at Calvary, and they left. and he calls them brothers. He said, go tell my family, brothers and sisters, in spite of their weakness. And you know what? When you're in a church and you work with people, you learn their weakness. You learn where they're strong. You know where they're weak. Jesus said, in spite of their weakness, he speaks warmly about them and he calls them brothers, saying, all is okay. All is forgiven. He wants to bring his wandering sheep back in, bring them together. Now, folks, this is why I'm glad I don't have to be the perfect example for you. This is how we are to love people, right here. This is compassion. This is something that we will never understand this side of heaven. And even when we get to heaven, it's going to take all of eternity to understand this. Psalm 103:13. Just as the Father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. And that is so true. We are dust. So the lesson here, your Christian brothers and sisters are going to let you down. They're going to disappoint you. Your elders, your deacons, your pastor are going to disappoint you at times. They don't want to, but they will. And the lesson here is when your Christian brothers and sisters let you down, your job is to love them. All right, a couple more thoughts and then I'm through. We'll move to the Lord's Supper, which is the greatest example of love we can find. Let me summarize a little bit. Jesus didn't appear to his disciples. He appeared to a woman. She saw the angels. Peter and John didn't see the angels. She heard the angels speak. She was the first person to see Jesus alive. She was the first one to hear his voice. She was the first one to have a conversation with him. She was the first one to touch him. Now remember, Jesus doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. This same Jesus is available to you today. But this is how he deals with his adopted children. If you're a Christian today, you are here as an adopted child of Christ. This is how he deals with his adopted children who believe and love him. When you walk away, he'll bring you back. When you wander away from God's house and you don't come every Sunday morning, then it's three Sunday mornings a month, then it's two Sunday mornings a month, then it's one Sunday morning a month. Guess what? The shepherd is going to go after you and he wants to bring you back. Here's a lesson. Someone said this and I forgot to write down who it was. I'm terrible, I know. Okay, somebody said this. We see the rock solid unbelief of Jesus' best friend. For us, be ready to believe what you cannot see. And two, get your eyes off of the tomb, as great as it is, and put them on Jesus, who's alive. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time when we can be encouraged by your word, and we dealt with so many passages dealing with the crucifixion. It was so difficult to teach and go through. But we thank you for this wonderful event, this encouraging, joyful event of Jesus with Mary. May we be encouraged by it in our walk, in our relationship with you. I pray and ask in Jesus' name, amen.